It's the phone call that every parent dreads. It's the middle of the night, and the phone rings, and they fumble, and you look at the clock, you know, knocking your glasses off your night table, and you see it's 3 o'clock in the morning. You try to get the phone, you almost knock the receiver off the night table, and you say, "Hello? Who is this? Is this Mr. Baumer?" "Yes, this is Mr. Baumer." "Well, who is this? It's 3 o'clock in the morning." "Do you have a son named Jacob?" "Yes, I do. This is Lenox Hill Hospital. You have to come quick. You see, your son's been in a terrible car accident." And so he turns over and he wakes up his wife. And they quickly try to get ready. And that half an hour ride to the hospital seems like forever. And they get to the hospital and they meet with the chief neurologist, who tells them that the next 24 hours is very critical because there's been some swelling in the brain and a little bit of bleeding, and they don't know what's going to be. And they sit by the bed waiting and waiting. But unfortunately, after 24 hours, nothing happens. And the 24 hours turns into a week, and then 2 weeks, and then a month, and then 2 months, etc., etc. And unfortunately, there's no progress. They wait and they hope, but there's no change. But his father, he never gives up on him. He sits by his bedside day and night for months and months and months. He doesn't go to work. Unfortunately, his mother becomes a shell of a woman. She becomes a recluse. She just can't take it. She can't bring herself to even come to the hospital. She literally hides out in her home. And the months continue and continue. And the children see what this has been doing to the family. And they finally get an ear with their father, and they say to him, "You know, Dad, I know you love Jacob a lot, but nothing's going on here. And look what it's doing to Mom, and look what it's doing to the family. I think it's time to talk about taking him off all the machines." And at that point, the father sees what's been going on, and the family gets together, and they decide that that's what they're going to do. So the family from near and far come in, the cousins and the aunts and the uncles, and they have their day. And one by one, each one goes into Jacob's room, and they come out teary-eyed, puffy-eyed, saying their final goodbye to Jacob. And the aunts go, and the uncles go, and the brothers and sisters, and the mother, who's a shell of a person, walks in and comes out. And finally, it's the father's turn. He's the last one. And he goes into his son's room like he did for so many weeks and so many months, day in and day out. And he sat next to his son's bed, like he did every other day, and simply started chatting with him as if there was nothing wrong. And in the middle, he turns to his son and he says, "Son, I know you're really okay, but no one else seems to believe me. So if you can hear me, please respond. Let me know. I know you could do it, son." But obviously, just like for the past few months, there's no response. There's no acknowledgement. There's nothing. And he starts to beg and he starts to plead and he says, "Jacob, my son, I love you. I love you. Please, please, if you can hear me, respond. I'm giving you my hand. Give me a little squeeze. Let me know that you're alive. Let me know that there's something there." But again, there's nothing. And he starts to cry and to beg and to plead and to scream, "Jacob, Jacob, please, I don't want to do this. Please squeeze my hands." And he's holding it and he's holding it. And finally, he feels a little motion. He feels a little squeeze. He feels some sort of sensation. And he gets up and he screams, "Doctors, nurses, everyone come in. He can hear me. He can understand what's going on. We can't do this." And that father, who was so patient with his son and waited for months and months, a few months later was able to wheel his son out of the hospital. Now you see, my friends, this story is not only talking about this Mr. Baumer, but our loving Father Hashem in heaven. He doesn't want to pull the plug. He doesn't want to pull it all away. He waits till that very last moment, begging us to please squeeze his hand. Like we say in the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, "Ki lo tachbots b'mos hames." Hashem doesn't want to give death to those who are deserving of death. "Ki im b'shuvo midarko v'chaya." That But all he wants him to do is to do tshuva, to repent. And from that moment, he'll give him life. He waits literally until the last day, until the last moment. And if the person does tshuva, he accepts him right away. We all have these pictures in our head, you know, from growing up, from elementary school, of a scale, and Hashem takes out his big giant scale, and he puts it before him, and he weighs in front of him the good deeds, the mitzvos, the bad deeds, the averos, and he's kind of trying to figure out, well, where do you fall? What kind of person are you? What kind of year are you going to have? But he waits. He does this on Rosh Hashanah, but then he waits. He gives us that extra time. He gives us all that time till Yom Kippur. Another day, another chance to do another mitzvah, to do something good, to tip the scale, to change the fate. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah actually depicts this pretty vividly. The Gemara writes, Amar Rav Kuspidai, Amar Rav Yochanan, Shlosha Svarim Miftachim b'Rosh Hashanah. There are three books that are opened on Rosh Hashanah. Echad shel Rashaim Gemurin, ve'echad shel Tzadikim Gemurin, ve'echad shel Beinonim. There's three books. There's one book for the tzaddikim, the righteous. There's one book for the rasha'im, for those who perpetrate evil. And then there's a book for the beinonim, the group that's kind of in the middle, not a tzaddik, not a rasha. And what happens? Tzaddikim gemurin nechtavim nechtamim la'alter chayim. Rasha'im gemurin nechtavim nechtamim la'alter misa. The tzaddikim, they're written and sealed for the book of life. And the rasha'im, they're written and sealed for the book of death. Beinonim tluyin va'omdim a Rosh Hashanah va'ad Yom Kippur. This middle group, they kind of hang in limbo from Rosh Hashanah till Yom Kippur. Zachu, if they merit, nechtavim l'chayim. They're written for life. Lo zachu, nechtavim l'misa. They're written for death. And the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva further elucidates this Gemara, and he states, v'ha'beinoni tolin lo ad Yom HaKippurim. He's in limbo. He waits until Yom Kippur. Im asa tshuva, if he does tshuva, nechtav l'chayim, v'im lav, nechtav l'misa. If he does tshuva, he's written for the book of life. And if not, he's written for the book of death. So the Rambam is actually clarifying for us what this word zachu means. What does it mean to merit? How does a beinoni merit this positive judgment? How does a beinoni merit being written in the book of tzaddikim? By doing tshuva. Now, Rav Yitzchak Blazer in his Sefer Kol Feor, he questions and he wonders on the words of the Gemara, the words of the Rambam actually specifically. He says, "What is a beinoni? What is this person, this middle person?" He writes, "Misha Masav Shkulin Mechta Al Mechta Mechta Zchuyos U Mechta Avonos." Who's this middle person? Someone who's kind of 50-50. He has a bag of good deeds and he has a bag of bad deeds, and he's kind of in the middle. So when you put his deeds on the scale, it kind of seems like it's equal. So it would seem that what does such a person need if he wants to tip the scales? He just needs to do another mitzvah. He needs to do another good deed. Why does such a person have to do tshuva? Right? Just go, you know, give a little tzedakah, do another chesed, have a good davening, and that's it. You tip the scale. And if you do a number of mitzvahs, amazing. That's it. You're signed, sealed, and delivered. It's going to be a great year. You're in the book of good life. Right? There's a similar concept that we find in the Gemara in Kiddushin, which states, Tana Rabbanan, La'olam yira atzmo ki'ilu chatzav chaya v'chatzav zakai. Asa mitzvah achas, ashrav sheach yira atzmo la'kafschus. A person always needs to view himself that he's in this limbo state, that he's half chayav, he has half half zakai, half good deeds and half bad deeds, right? Half things. And then praiseworthy is such a person who does a good deed, because then what happens? He causes himself to become this tzaddik. He gets all the merits. And Rashi there comments, Yira adam atzmo ki'ilu shakol. Man always has to view himself as if he's is weighed, ki'ilu masav shkulu mechza al mechza, that his deeds are 50-50, asa mitzvah achas nimtzu'u zuchuyosav machrien v'nintza tzadik, right? That if a person always views himself as this limbo state of 50-50, then every time he looks at an opportunity, he's like, wow, this is the opportunity that I'm going to make myself a tzaddik. I'm not going to pass up this mitzvah because this mitzvah is going to tip the scales. So it really seems that all this beinoni person, all this middle person needs to do is to do another mitzvah to tip the scales, right? Just add a little bit more weight to one side and then that's it. So Rav Yitzchak Blazer explains that aside from the judgment and accounting of man's misdeeds, there's an additional sin at this point in time of preventing and not doing tshuva, especially in this time period where Hashem is so close. Not doing tshuva is not simply an aveira, you know, something for the negative side, but it's that much graver. You know, even if man will do a number of mitzvot at this time, it's so heavy because why? This is the time of tshuva. Dear Shu Hashem Behimotso, God is right there. He's knocking at your door. Are you going to spit in his face and not open the door? And therefore, not doing tshuva, passing up this opportunity at this time, is far worse than simply not doing another mitzvah. Because this is the time period. Hashem is there. He's waiting there. We got to open the door. And by not opening the door, it's like we're slamming it in a Kadosh Baruch Hu's face. But Rav Pomeranchik, in his Sefer Emek Bracha, he takes a different approach. He says, when Rosh Hashanah comes, it's game over, right? The shot clock ran out. There's no more time. That's it. So if I'm playing a basketball game, it's really nice if after the buzzer rings, I shoot another 10 baskets. But do those points affect the game? No, because the game is over. It's done with. So maybe if I'm going to do more mitzvos, it's nice. It might affect the following year. It might affect the next game. But it can't affect the past game, the previous game that's already over. The year is done. We already had Rosh Hashanah. That's the beginning of the new year. So it doesn't matter how many mitzvahs I do right now. It's not going to affect the past. The only thing that has the ability to change the past, to go back and change what was, is tshuva. And that's why tshuva is necessary to be nechtav l'chaim. Because the only way I can rewrite history, I can rewrite what happened in the past, is through tshuva. Now, whether or not you take the approach of Rav Yitzchak Blazer, or you take the approach of Rav Pomeranchik, the concept presented in the Gemara begs for an explanation, right? On Rosh Hashanah we have the tzaddikim, they're written and sealed for the book of Chaim, for the good book, right? And the Rishayim are signed and sealed for death. But then you have the Beinonim that are kind of hanging in limbo. Now, I have to ask you, how many people actually are in this group of Beinonim? You know, how many people are exactly 50-50 that everything they did had these two sides? You know, I can imagine there's someone that, yeah, maybe you would think, well, then once you put it on the scale, nah, remember he did that really big mitzvah? No, that's going to weigh it. Or, you know what, I'm sorry, but you did that really terrible thing that it's going to weigh down the other side. How many people does this group really apply to, that really everything in their life is exactly 50-50? You know, on a scale, it's very hard to get that exact 50-50. There's always something pulling a little bit more in one direction or the other. So if that's the case, how can we understand that Hashem gave Aseret Simei Tshuva for such a limited group of people? You know, why? Why do we have Aseret Simei Tshuva for this teeny, teeny group of Beinonim? So I think in order to better understand this, we need to redefine what a tzaddik is, what a rasha is, and what a Beinoni is. And I think in order to do this, we have to look into a Gemara in Brachos, which also discusses these three groups of people. The Gemara writes, Rav Yossi Haglili Omer, Tzaddikim, Yetzer Tov Shoftan, Rishayim, Yetzer Hara Shoftan, Beinonim, Zev Zeh Shoftan. The Tzadikim, their Yetzer Hara rules them. The Rishayim, their Yetzer Hara rules them. And the Beinonim kind of have this combination of Zev Zeh. And the Gra explains, Tzadikim Yetzer Tov Shoftan, Rotzolamar Manhigan. It guides them, it rules them. A Tzadik is guided by his Yetzer Tov. Everything he does, every thought, every action, every desire, it stems from his Yetzer Tov. And the Rishayim, they're the opposite. Everything they do is motivated, is pushed, is inspired by their Yetzer Hara. And then Beinonim, Zemizeh. They have both, right? It's kind of like we imagine in the cartoons, the guy who's sitting and he has two people on his shoulders. He has the guy in the white, the good guy, and the guy in the black, and the black or the red, the bad guy. And they're kind of pulling at him, pulling him in two directions. That's kind of what we understand based on this, what a Beinoni is. Rav Chaim Freelander, in his Siftei Chaim, explains the Gra, and he writes, Tzadikim, whose Yetzer Hara drives them, they have good in this world. Because why? They're led by the Yetzer Tov. And even if they struggle with the Yetzer Hara, They're able to submit him. They're able to overcome him. And the Rishayim, who are led by their Yetzirah, they also have good in this world. They go after those types of things. And the Beinoni, he's kind of guided by both, his Yetzer Tov and his Yetzer Hara. So even when he does, it's not just that his bad that he sometimes does good deeds and sometimes he does bad deeds, but even when he does a good deed, there's still this pull inside of it. It's the good deed is actually coupled the Yetzer Tov and the Yetzer Hara. I'll give you an example. We have the Yontif of Sukkot coming up, and your Yetzer Tov says to you, you know what? I think you should go buy a Mahudr Esrog. Go buy a special Esrog, a nice Esrog, right? It's a yontif. You know, you'll enhance the mitzvah. It's worth spending a few extra dollars. It will really make the mitzvah extra special. Your Yetzer Hara, he says the same thing. He says, you're right. You should go buy that Mahudr Esrog. You go buy the finest Esrog because you know what? Look what all the people in shul are going to think of you. What kind of person you are that has such a special esrog. And your family members, your in-laws that are going to come and see, they're going to say, woo, what kind of Jew this person is. Look what kind of esrog he buys. So again, he's doing a good deed, but he has this pull. He has this dichotomy. It's not just all good, but he has the Yetzer Tov and the Yetzer Hara. So it's based on this Gemara that Reb Chaim Freelander explains what a Beinoni is. He says, a Beinoni is not someone whose good deeds and bad deeds are equal. But, right? Again, because then how many people does this actually apply to? But rather, who is a Beinoni? A Beinoni is someone whose Yetzer Tov and his Yetzer Hara guides them. Every action, everything that they do, has this mix of Yetzer Hara and Yetzer Tov. It's not about a scale. It's not about how many good deeds and how many bad deeds. But it's about what guides you as a person. And therefore, the job of the Beinoni at this time is to what? Is to change his direction in life in such a way that his wants and his desires are driven solely by the Yetzer Tov. And for such a person, another mitzvah won't help, another five mitzvahs won't help. Because again, even if he does a mitzvah, it can still have the same pull inside, the same struggle of Yetzer Tov and Yetzer Hara. So therefore, the only thing that can help such a person is tshuva, is going back, is changing the person's direction in life, is changing what you're going to allow to drive you, to motivate you, to propel you forward. Like the Rambam writes, Im asa tshuva, nechtam l'chaim. If a person does tshuva, he's sealed for life. And the Rambam, in discussing tshuva, writes, U'mitzrachek harbe min hadavar shechata bo. He has to distance himself from the evil, from the bad things that he did. U'mishaneh shmo, and he changes his name. Klomar, as if to say, Ani acher, I am a different person. A person who does tshuva, he changes his desires to be guided by his Yetzer, to be only guided by his Yetzer Tov. And so therefore, he's a different person. Ani acher, I'm different. I'm no longer that person who was pulled by both the Yetzer Tov and the Yetzer Hara. And so such a person is Nechtav L'chaim. He signed for the Book of Life. But what does this mean? What does it mean to have your Yetzer Tov guide you? Like the Gemara says, Tzadikim Yetzer Tov Shoftan. I think that a piece from Rav Tzadok will shed light onto this. Rav Tzadok, in a Sidkas HaTzadik, he writes, Ikar ha'adam hu ha'cheshek shebalev, shebo hu yitrono al hamalachim. What is the ikar? What is the essence of man? It's his desire that's in his heart. And in this way, he's one up. He's on the malachim. This sets him apart from the malachim. V'hu acheshek hanikra yetzer tov yetzer hara, ki kasheru hu magbir cheshkol tov harei zeh tov, v'im lav harei zeh ra, chas v'shalom, right? And what is this cheshek called? This cheshek, this inner desire, is called either your yetzer tov or your yetzer hara. And if a person, you know, channels his desires for good things, then that's called the Yetzer Tov. And obviously, conversely, if not, it's called Ra. So according to this, a tzaddik is not somebody who has more mitzvos than averos, but rather someone whose desire to do good drives them. And a rasha is someone whose obviously desire to do bad drives them. It's not simply a calculation of more mitzvos, more averos, but really, what drives you? What calls you? What pushes you to do things? And it's really in this similar vein that Rav Huttner in his Pachad Yitzchak explains the Gemara that we grappled with. He says, you can't understand a tzaddik or a rasha or a beinoni in terms of amounts, simply measuring on a scale how many mitzvahs you did, how many averos you accrued. But rather, because based on this, then a person's status in life can change from minute to minute. Right now, I did more good, I did good deeds, and wait, I'm kind of in the middle, but wow, I just picked up a really big mitzvah, and I just helped out that person, and now I'm a tzaddik. And then, 2 hours later, I'm really struggling with something, and unfortunately, I don't overcome, I don't stand up, and I do an avera. Oh, and now all of a sudden, I'm a marasha. And then, I do some big mitzvah, and that's really a heavy mitzvah. Maybe I save someone's life, or something that's a really heavy mitzvah, and all of a sudden, I'm good for the next 3 months. So you can't really understand it, because then, the definition of what a tzaddik and a rasha and a beinoni are, your self-definition is constantly changing. It is therefore that Rav Huttner writes that rubo zechuyos or rubo averos, meaning this concept of majority or mitzvos of averos, is not an amount to be counted, but rather a mida banefesh. Rather, it's a character trait. It's a characteristic. Meaning that a person who's rubo zechuyot, a person does not mean that they have more mitzvos than averos, but rather, deep down in that person, there's a drive and a pull towards good. And such a person whose character is defined as rubo zechuyos can find himself in a situation of doing averos. It could be that he's going to stumble, but that doesn't change his mida. That doesn't change who he is by a person, as a person. That doesn't change his underlying quality. I'll give you an example. Let's say you have a person who's generally a patient person. They have the mida of savlonos, right? It doesn't mean that that person's never going to have his feathers ruffled. He's never going to get angry. It could be that he'll get upset. It could be that he'll yell and maybe he will get angry. But what is his underlying mida? What's his character trait? He's a patient person. He has the mida of savlonos. Okay, so he got angry. It happens to the best of us. But he's really, in general, a patient person. On the other hand, there's a totally different approach for a person who's generally a kasan. He's always angry, and he yells, he explodes. That's who he is. He gets angry all the time. So this screaming out, this yelling, this rage of anger is no different than anything else because that's his mida, that's his quality. Therefore, a tzaddik has some sort of identification and inner drive towards good. He generally tries to do good. A rasha has the same towards the bad. He generally ends up performing averos. The beinoni lacks identification. He lacks the self-definition. He lacks the drive towards either. He doesn't have attachment to good or to bad. Sometimes he does good, sometimes he does bad. His absence of commitment leaves us lacking a good description for his character. He doesn't have a core that guides him. And so therefore, such a person has to do tshuva. He has to change from being a beinoni, being a person in the middle, to a person with the merits in the quote-unquote majority. He has to define who he wants to be. And that's what a beinoni has to do. He has to decide, what am I going to allow to guide me in my life? What is going to be my pull? What is my self-definition? What is my identification? Who do I want to be? And it's based on this that I think we can go back to our Gemara and actually read it literally. We say that a Beinoni is Tuluyim Ve'omdim, right? He's kind of in limbo. He's waiting for the judgment. He's lingering. He's waiting to see what God will decide to do with him on Yom Kippur. But I think that based on what we're saying, we can say, no, a Beinoni is literally Tluyim Va'omdim. He's literally lingering because such a person is not grounded, doesn't have a self-definition, doesn't know who he is. He goes with the wind. He literally lingers. Maybe he'll do good, maybe he'll do bad. It's really all an option because I'm kind of just hanging there and whichever way the wind blows, maybe I'll follow. He hasn't defined who he wants to be and what he wants his core to be. And therefore, it's through this concept of tshuva that he can redefine himself, that he can decide who he wants to be. And I think it's along the same lines that the Nesivo Shalom explains the very concept in the Gemara, the Nesivo Shalom explains the very Gemara that we've been discussing. He quotes the Svarim HaKdoshim that say, when Chazal say that there are three Svarim, three books that are opened on Rosh Hashanah, he says these books are not related to the past, what happened, but rather, there opens now in front of each and every Jew, and it's about the future. Every Jew is given the opportunity at this time to decide, what book do I want to write myself into? Do I want, what kind of Jew, what kind of person do I want to be in the upcoming year? Do I want to write myself into the book of Tzadikim? Do I want to write myself into the book of Rasham? Or do I want to write myself into the book of Beinonim? It's up to me to decide who I want to be and what book I want to write myself into. And that's what we do right now. This is the time that we define and decide who we want to be. This is what we strive to do now, specifically during this period of Aseres Yemei Tshuva. We introspect and decide, what is going to be my driving force in my life? What kind of person do I want to be? And it's for this reason that during this time we're makbid on extra things. We take upon ourselves extra chumras, extra stringencies that we don't necessarily do during the year. For example, we're makbid on pas palter. No, which means, normally during the year, I can go and I could take my lender's bagel or I could eat my Thomas English muffin. No problem, it's kosher, it has ashkacha. But during Aseres Yemei Tshuva, we're more careful. We say, no, I'm only eating Jew that's baked by bread that's baked by a Jew from a Jewish bakery. Even though, what is this, a trick, a joke? I know after Aseres Yemei Tshuva, I'm going to take my lender's bagels out of the freezer and I'm going to toast one and eat it. I might even break my fast on it. So what does this mean? Are we trying to trick? Are we trying to joke? No. We're trying to redefine ourselves. We're saying, even if I can't always do this, even if I'm not always going to be perfect, this is the kind of person that I want to be. I want to be the person who's going to be drawn towards good. I want to be the person who's going to go above and beyond and maybe do extra things that I don't need to. This is what I want to drive me. This is what I want to pull me in my life. Even if it's not always, even if sometimes I'm going to stumble, but my inner core, my self-definition, who I am as a person is going to be a person who would like to do extra things like this. A person who'd like to be extra careful, a person who'd like to do good things. There's a well-known Gemara in Avodah Zarah that talks about Rav Elazar ben Dudaria, and the Gemara writes, "Amru alav al Rav Elazar ben Dudaria shelo hiniach zona achas shelo baleha." There was this man who was very involved in his taiva and his desires, and very involved in sin. So much so that they say that there was not a zona, there was not a prostitute in the world that he did not seek out, that he did not go after. Pam achas, shamashi zona achas, b'karche hayom, v'aysa notelis kistin arim b'schara, natal kistin arim, v'halach v'avar la sheva naharos. So he heard that there was some zona in the far corner of the world, and he decided he was going to seek her out. So he took a sack of money, and he traveled over seven rivers, seven oceans to get to her. Davar, at the time that he was about to perform the Avera, Hefikha, she exhaled, she blew a breath. Amra, she said to him, Kishem Shahapichazu, Eino Choseres Lamekoma, just like this breath is never going to go back into me, I exhaled it, it's gone. Kachalazar ben Dudaria. So to you, Elazar ben Dudaria, ein mekablin oso b'tshuva. There's no hope for you. You are so far gone. There's no chance of you ever doing tshuva. And at this point, it kind of struck a chord inside of him. And, you know, he got some sort of awakening. He was shooken up. And so what does he do? He almost doesn't know what to do. He turns to the mountains and he begs them and he pleads to them. Please. Ask for pity on me. Beg for rachmanas. And he turns to the heavens, and he turns to the earth, and he turns to the stars, and the sky, and the moon, and the constellations. And he's looking everywhere and saying, please beg for mercy on me. And obviously none of that is helping. And he sits down and he realizes finally, what does he say? He comes to the conclusion, Ein hadavar taloi elabi. The matter only depends on me. It's all be. It's within me to decide and to establish who I want to be. It's not about the heavens. It's not about the earth. It's not about the mountains. It's be. It's within me. It's what I want. And it's very nice, you know, to go and to try to do this school and 40 days for this and 40 days for that and to go to this rabbi for a bracha and this rabbi for a bracha. And I'm sure it all helps. But in the end of the day, what is it all about? It's be. It's me. It's within me. It's up to me to decide who I want to be and how I want to create myself. And I think that the words of Rav Elazar ben Dudaria remind us of a similar phrase in Tanakh. We have a famous story in Bereishis. We have the brothers, the Shvatim. they need to go down to Mitzrayim because there's a Ra'av, there's a famine in Eretz Yisrael. So all the brothers go down, obviously, except for Binyamin. Yaakov is at that point very protective of Binyamin because his beloved wife Rachel died. He lost Yosef, her son. This is all he has left from his beloved wife. So they all go down to Mitzrayim, and Yosef looks at the brothers and he says, "You guys are spies." And they say, no, you have it all mixed up. It's not true. We're really just brothers. We're 12 brothers, in fact. You know, one of our brothers is unfortunately gone. The youngest brother is still back in Eretz Yisrael with our father. And it's just us, just 10 guys together. Yosef says to them, "No, you guys are spies." He says, "But if you insist that you're telling me the truth, I'm going to test you. I'm going to take one of the brothers, I'll imprison him, and you go get me your youngest brother. And if you bring down your youngest brother, I know that you're telling me the truth, and I'll let the other brother go." And so it was, Yosef imprisons Shimon, and he sends the other brothers back to Eretz Yisrael to bring Binyamin down to him. And they go into their father, and they try to convince him to let Binyamin come down, and Yaakov basically says, "Nothing doing. You know, this is all I have left. How can I let Binyamin go down to Mitzrayim?" And unfortunately, the famine gets stronger and stronger, and at this point, they have no choice. He has to go down. Yaakov allows him, because if he doesn't let them go get food, they're all going to die. There's going to be nothing left. So they come down, and Yosef prepares a beautiful feast for all of the brothers, and he fills up their sacks with money, with grain, to go back to Eretz Yisrael, to their father, and they all leave, and everything's great. What they do not know is that he plants his silver goblet in the sack of Binyamin. And the next day after the brothers leave, before they know it, there's people chasing after them. And they turn around and they're like, "What's going on?" And it's the servants of their king. And they say to them, "How could you repay good with evil? How could you do such a thing?" And they look at them like bewildered. "What are you talking about?" And they said, "You took our master's goblet." And they said, "What are you talking about? We don't do that type of stuff. Come on, you're making a mistake." They said, "No, you took the goblet. It was you." And so... they say to him, "Okay, listen, if such a thing was done and you find the goblet, then the person that you find the goblet in his sack, he should die and we should all become your slaves." And they say, no, we're not interested in that. "But the person who stole the goblet is going to become the servant. He's going to become the slave. We're taking him back." And they're searching the sacks. And lo and behold, they find the goblet in Binyamin's sack. And the brothers tear kriya. They rent their garments as if they're in mourning. This is it. They promised their father Yaakov that they're going to bring Binyamin back. And now he's being taken to Mitzrayim. So they go back to Yosef. They go back and they plead on his behalf. He says, "Look, he's a young guy. He's not so strong. Take us as your servants. Take us as your slaves. We're going to do a far better job." And Yosef says, "No, that's not what I'm interested in. You guys all can go free. I'm keeping Binyamin." Literally, they don't know what to do. How can they possibly face their father after, you know, without Binyamin? So what happens? Famous pasuk. One of the brothers steps forward. Vayigash elav Yehuda. Yehuda takes a step forward, and what does he say? He says, "Be Adoni," literally translated as "Please, my master." But the Sfasemis quotes the Arizal and says a different explanation. He says, "What does Yehuda say to Yosef? Be Adoni, within me is godliness, Adnos, godliness, Hashem is in with me, is inside of me." You see, I follow a different set of rules. I follow the rules of God. This is really the message that we have to the Yehudim, to the Jewish people. Yehuda, the name Yehuda comes from the word modeh, to acknowledge or to admit. What is the job of a Jew? What is the job of Yehuda? To acknowledge, to admit that be Adoni, Hashem is within me. There is godliness within each and every one of us. We just have to tap into it. We have to establish ourselves in such a manner. And this is what Rav Elazar ben Dudaria realized. Ein hadavar taloi ela bi. It's all dependent on me. It's what's inside me. The godliness is there. The ability is there, but it's up to me to decide, who do I want to be? What do I want to guide my life? What kind of person do I want to be? Do I want to unlock and unleash the godliness inside of me and allow it to be my driving force and allow it to guide my life? And I think that this concept is further referenced in the story of Rav Elazar ben Dudaria. When he was involved in his sin, and the Zona turns to him, she exhales and she says, "Kishem shehafi chazu eino chozeres lemekoma, kach Elazar ben Dudaria in mekablin oso b'tshuva. She says, just like I exhaled, just like this breath is not going to come back, so too, Elazar ben Zudaria, you can't do tshuva. You're way too far gone. But what she didn't realize was that when Hashem created man, what does the pasuk say? Vayipach ba'af of nishmas chayim. He blew within us a neshama, a piece of godliness. And if you'll note, it's the same shoresh. Vayipach, picha. She thought, you're too far gone. There's nothing inside of you, Rav Elazar ben Zudaria. It's over. She didn't realize that no matter what happens, there's that picha inside of us, there's that nishmas chayim, there's that pinceli, that there's that essence of godliness, that no matter how far man strays, no matter what happens to us, it's inside of us. It's bi Adoni. There's godliness always within us. And if we allow it to guide our lives, there's always a way back. There's always tshuva. And then the Gemara ends. Yatza bas kol v'amra, Rabbi Elazar ben Zudaria mezuman l'chaye olam haba. A heavenly voice calls out from the Shemayim, from the heavens, and says, not just Elazar ben Zudaria, Rabbi Elazar ben Zudaria, you have a place in the world to come. You are invited to the world to come. And so the time is here. The time is now. We're coming towards the ends of Aseres Yemei Tshuva. We are literally tluyin v'omdin. We're hanging. We're in limbo. And it's for us. We're not only waiting for the judgment, but we're literally dangling. And it's right here and right now that we have to decide. We have to establish what kind of person do we want to be. Are we going to discover the godliness within ourselves and let the desire to do good guide us? Or chas v'shalom the converse, the desire to do bad. Because be Adoni, it's all within ourselves. Taloi be, it's all based on ourselves and who we want to be. This is the time to do tshuva. It's the time to return to our nishmas chayim, our pinceliyib, the godliness within each and every one of us, and allow that to empower us and to guide us and to drive us now and throughout the year. And it's hopefully through this and the extra things that we try to do during this time that we're going to show Hashem, no, we're not beinonim, we're not tluyim va'omdim, we're not hanging, but we're grounded. We have a sense of self. We have an identity. In our core is be Adoni, is the godliness. And this is what we want to guide our lives. This is what we want to shape our lives, our actions, our desires, and everything we do. And then, in Mirat Hashem, will merit a Gemar Chasima Tova and an inscription in the Book of Tzadikim, a year of life and of all of Hashem's blessings.